All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Today, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. And the title of my message is Love That Is of God. Love That Is of God. That is a very simple topic. God's love. And that's a very complicated, immeasurable topic. Something that's so plain and so simple and so magnificent. Let's look and see what the Scriptures give for us today. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now John has just finished telling us in the first few verses of this chapter, how we are to try the spirits. He shows that how believers are to know if a person that they're listening to, a person they're hearing speak on behalf of God, is a true spirit or a false spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved John to continue to comfort the Lord's people. He says there in verse 6, 1 John 4, 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The sinners that trust in Christ alone have assurance. We know God. We can only hear the truth about God. We can only give glory and praise to Him alone. We don't want to hear anything else. We can't stand to listen about a God that tries. We can't stand to listen about a God that wants to do something. We can't stand to listen about a God that loves, that is love, they say, but that love's meaningless. You can't act on it unless you let Him. Or it's a conditional love. We have to do something. The child of God doesn't want to hear that. They can't hear it. Can't stand it. It's a lie. We need to hear about our successful Savior and Lord. The one that saved us and the one that is our Lord, and that's Christ Jesus. The Almighty God that came in human flesh and was victorious in saving His people and His elect children put into Him before the world was created. That's what not only what I want to hear, that's what I need to hear. I don't need to hear something I need to do. I can't do anything. I'm dead. I need to hear about a victorious Savior, someone that accomplished salvation. I'm being reminded once again by the Apostle of the person and the work of Christ our Lord for His sheep. With this in mind, he continues there in verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He said, let us love one another. When the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts, we do not love our brethren only. This isn't just speaking about brethren only. We have a love for all people. All mankind. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Our Master here is telling us to love and to be kind to all men, and He tells us why. He gives us direction, but He also gives us the motivation. Look here in Luke 6, we're going to read verses 35 and 36. Luke 6, 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That sounds like something to do, don't it? But here's our problem. Here's where natural man has an issue. Here's where we fail. We think we don't need to be kind to the evil people around us and to the people around us that are unthankful. We think we don't need to be kind to them. But read that again. Let's look at this verse again. Ye shall be the children of the highest. Colon. Something else is attached to that. Something else is coming. For we'll be the children of the highest. We'll be the children of God because He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Our issue with loving our enemies is not that they are bad. It's that we don't understand that we are the ones that are unthankful. We are the ones that are evil. That's who the Lord's been kind to. He's been gracious to. We've been made children. And we are not brought into remembrance that our Lord was infinitely merciful to us, infinitely loving to us. When we're not brought into remembrance of that, what we were and what He's done for us, we do not have a desire to be merciful to others. We look down our nose at other people because we're not looking at ourselves. We're not looking at what wretches we are and what the Lord's done for us. Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as, here's how, as your Father also is merciful. Now, Brother Clay Curtis's bulletin this week, he had written an article. I'm going to read it to you. It's real short. He says, It is when my brother has treated me like an enemy that I am to be gracious, merciful, and forgiving. By definition, grace, mercy, and forgiveness can only be given to the undeserving. That's the truth. We'll see in a moment that true love is not what the natural man calls love. The love that is of God is not what we think of. That word means something else than what we assign to it. But to be gracious, by definition, is to give to someone that cannot give back. It's to lend without expecting a return, as our Master just said there in Luke 6:35. Mercy, we think of mercy in our terms. By definition, mercy is to not punish someone that deserves punishment. They got it coming. It's right. It's just to do it to them. It's holy to execute justice on them, and you don't punish them. That's mercy. But when natural man is what we call merciful, then we're bending the rules. We're not holy. We're not just in our mercy. But when we're made to see how unthankful we're made to see how evil we are, not the people around us. When believers look at themselves, how when Christ gave Himself for us, we were still enemies against God. We still had enmity against God. We were dead in our sins. We see true mercy. We see true graciousness. That's true love. No man can be merciful like our Lord. We can't be that way in our old man. Our new man has a mercy in him. But that new man can only be merciful like his Father because he's known and he's experienced God's mercies. A child can't be like their father if they don't know their father. We have to have the character and nature put in us of him and look to him and know him to be like him, to be merciful like him. He has to be merciful to us. And Christ in us, working in His people, knowing His love for us and our sinful state when we were born anew, makes us have a gracious, tender, kind heart to our enemies. They just might be a sinner saved by grace just like us. And Christ has not yet revealed Himself in them. And to you that know the Lord, to you that believe Christ is all, you're all your hope, you rejoice in Him alone. What if the person that taught you the gospel? What if the man that preached liberty in Christ, that sovereign, saving, free grace that's in him alone, what if that person thought you weren't worthy? Well, they're unthankful and they're evil. I don't need to preach to them. What if they were not kind to share that immeasurable richness found in Christ with you? What if they hadn't told you? All the children of God serve Him in different ways. Some preach, some teach, some tell their family members about Christ boldly, plainly, often. Some take care of the church building. Not here, but in other places in this country, people cut grass. We don't have grass here, but somebody cleans the building. Some people just simply attend. They attend regularly. That's serving the Lord. That's furtherance of the gospel. They probably don't think so. Most people sitting around them don't think so. That's a great work. Great work to have. Be put in your hand. And all of them pray. We pray for our brethren. We pray for the saints we don't know. We pray for the saints that haven't been born yet. Pray that the Lord's will be done. His comforter comes. Do we have that desire to tell others to serve Him in any capacity we're given? Has the Spirit moved us to do whatever we can for the furtherance of the gospel to those who do not know Him, to comfort those that do know Him, and for the Lord to call His sheep that doesn't know Him yet? Now look back in our text there, 1 John 4. Let's look over page in chapter 3, verse 17. Looked at this before, it would be good to look at it again. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now carnally, we looked at this before, that's true. If we have food and our brother's starving to death, and we don't give it to him, the love of God doesn't dwell in us. If we have shelter and a storm's coming, fire, wildfire's coming, you come stay at my house. We're not close to the fire. Come stay with us. We'll feed you. Love of God's not in them. And so on. But spiritually speaking, if we have Christ in us, the hope and the confidence and the expectation of glory through Him, we know Him. And we do not share that with a brother that's not looking to Him yet. That doesn't look to Christ yet alone. That love of God is not in us. That does not mean that if we love the Lord, we start preaching to every person at the grocery store. We don't walk around holding up cardboard signs. But maybe we encourage them to listen to a message. Maybe we leave a bulletin for them. We invite them to come to a church service. Maybe we share a verse with them that we've read that day that's sweet to us. But in whatever capacity is laid on our hearts, believers have a desire for others to know Christ. We want our brethren called out. Now, some people will say, well, that's not my brother. They're still seeing that unthankful, evil person. They're not looking at their own unthankfulness, their own evilness. They're seeing somebody's outward traits and they say, that's not my brother. How do you know? How do you know that's not your brother? I don't know. You don't know either. And I follow this illustration. I'm the baby of my family. I have an older sister and two older brothers. I'm the baby. Now, I was not a brother to my siblings until I was born. I wasn't their brother until I was born. Maybe that enemy you have is your brother or your sister, and they just haven't been born yet. You see what I'm getting at? My siblings looked forward to me being born on this earth. They helped my mom while she was pregnant. They were kind to her. They were eager to go get her something to drink. We'll pick that up for you. We'll carry those groceries. But they'd never met me. I hadn't been born yet. But they were eagerly waiting for me to be born. This is why the child of God has a heart for all men and women. They just might be another beloved brother or sister. Just might be another one of our brethren. And we have a love for our brethren especially. We have a heart for all men, but we have a love especially for our brethren, the ones that already are born of God. Paul told us that in Galatians 6. He says, "And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, to everybody, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Someone's professed Christ as all, we especially love them. We especially are kind to them. Love our brethren. Serve our brethren. So there in 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." It's from God. Put in our new hearts. He's the source. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we do not have love in us, this true love, a true and pure love that is of God, that merciful, forgiving, gracious love, we're not of God. We're not His." So many people say, "I love the doctrines of grace, but I can't stand to sit with them people down there." What is John telling us here? By the Holy Spirit. We'll have disagreements, just like carnal, earthly brothers and sisters. We'll have disagreements. There might be some hair pulling. There might be some bruises and some sad feelings. But that's family. That's family. You can't get away from them. You love them. Stick with them through the end. When we have a true love in us, it's because we are born of God. Because God is love. And being born of Him, being made His child, having Christ in us, we have love. Our new man has the nature of his Father. John writes in verse 8, "God is love." Amen. That is wonderful. If we know Him, we know His holy, majestic love, because He showed us love. He first loved us. But unfortunately, all around this world, that phrase is abused and it's made a blasphemous statement. People abuse that phrase, "God is love." To the majority of people, the phrase, those three words, "God is love," is some kind of blank check. It has a jolly context to it, but it's unactionable. It doesn't have a trait of action in it. It has a sense that everything's fine and however you want to do it. That's not the case. He's not Santa Claus. That's not how that works. God is love. His nature is to love His children, to be merciful to His sons and daughters, to forgive them of sin and remove it, never to be mentioned again, to be blotted out from eternity. A believer that is born again, quickened in the heart, knows God, knows that love. We have a personal and honest relationship with Christ through His love. That new man in us will have this love displayed to others. It's going to come out of you. An illustration I looked at a month or two ago about loving a baby. That's just wonderful. I have to tell it again, but that's love. You have a day-old baby. It can't do nothing for you. It just tries the soul every outfit you put on it. It wants to eat all the time, and you think it's on a mission to keep you awake all night. But there's nothing. It doesn't hug you. It doesn't tell you it loves you. It doesn't know what love is. But you love it. You hug it. You hold it. You take care of it. You feed it until that thing grows. Just look after it. That's love, isn't it? Nothing in return. Love's not on display when it's convenient. It's not true love that is only around for the good times. It's not true love that's conditional on the other person loving them. That's not the love of God. True love, that love that God Almighty bestows in the hearts of His people freely, that unmerited love, it's a gracious love. Plainly, that means the Lord loved His people when we didn't deserve to be loved. That's His love. We didn't do anything to merit it, and we didn't deserve it. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, here Christ again gives us that direction, and He gives us the reasoning behind it. He gives us instruction, and He tells us why. Matthew 5, verse 44. That's certain, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Not that doing these things make us His children, but that our new man is proven to us. Now look at that love of our Father in heaven He has shown towards us. It proves us we're His children. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. We're the same as everybody else. And if we're all the same, what makes us to differ? The love of God. Who maketh thee to differ? The Lord does, doesn't He? Verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? God does not love those that love Him. Isn't that marvelous? What good news. His love's not contingent on me loving Him. Look here in verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's saying love in perfection, as after the manner God loved you. Love others with that merciful love that was given to your heart. The merciful God, who is love, was so kind to His people while we were still at enmity against Him. While we still hated Him. And through that love, He's removed all the condemnation we had before Him. And has given us the righteousness of our Savior. The righteousness of Christ. Now back in our text there. How can He love us and be merciful? He must remain holy. The way we're merciful is we just forget the law. We ignore the law. The Lord can't do that. He has to remain holy. He has to remain just. In Exodus 34, the Lord tells us, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. God is holy. He will remain true to His word and true to His justice. Is His holiness and justice pretend? Or is His love, is it pretend? It's not as if God loved His people. It's not as if He forgave our sins. It's not as if we were made righteous. And it's not as if He is just. It's not as if He's holy. Those things happen, but how? Lord told Micah, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? You know, I've seen them balance some scales, teeter-totter scales. The Lord said, am I going to put deceitful weights on there? Am I going to call something good whenever I say that's 10 pounds, but it's really 5? We'll just put a bag over it. You won't see. He won't lie about it. The love of God was not a deceitful bag of weights. How then were we forgiven? How then could this holy love be bestowed through mercy and grace? How can mercy and justice meet? How can they both be satisfied? Look there in verse 8. 1 John 4:8. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Here is how this unimaginable holy love was conveyed, displayed, and made effectual to us. He's going to tell us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That is revealed. This is the revealed love of God towards His people. Here's how He shows us. Christ came into the world on behalf of His chosen people, and we were given life through Him. Who's the us that John's speaking about? We've seen this several times throughout this study in 1 John, that he's referring to the elect of God. Those chosen people in Christ before the world was. Not every person on earth, His people. Those that were dead. Not wounded, dead. Those that were not a little good, those that were dead in sin. Not a little capable to come to Christ, dead. And the only hope for the us dead people, is that we might live through Him. Live before a holy God. Live in perfection. Live accepted. Live without condemnation and live for eternity. Our only hope for that life is through Him. Through Christ. For those whose hope rests fully and only in Christ Jesus for life, God the Father sent His only begotten Son into the world for them. What a thought. What a love. Because of the sin that I am, unable to have life in myself, I'm dead. God manifested His love towards us. He showed His love. He revealed it to His children. He displayed it and revealed it by His love by sending His only Son into the world to live and die for us. He descended. He condescended to this earth, came lower than the angels, became a man. Christ was subjected to all the sufferings, abuse, grief, pain, sorrow that this world has in His life. He kept the law perfectly. And He had a perfect, holy attitude the whole time. In thought, word, and deed for His people on our behalf. And we know it was not an attempt at salvation, but it was a finished salvation. Christ did not just come to set an example for us. He didn't come to show that salvation's possible. Here's what you got to do. Be like me. His love accomplished something. Here is true love. Not as humans think about love. Not as you and I think about love. But God's love. True love. God sums it up for us there in verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is an active love. It's an actionable love. It does something. And His love is not dependent on us loving Him. He loved us when we wanted nothing to do with Him. And Christ was the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat. Where men can come in the holiest of holies. They can come to the Lord. Meet with the Lord. Have reconciliation with the Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That word propitiation means a bloody sacrifice. An atonement. A satisfactory payment. He was that satisfactory payment. Now notice there in verse 10, the words to be are italicized. That means the translators added those. So let's read it again without that. Let's read it straight through. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. We could spend decades preaching from this verse and not exhaust the gospel truths in it. Not even scratch the surface. Just in this one sentence. Herein is love, not men and women loving God, but that God loved a people. He loved us. And He sent His Son, the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. God Himself sent the propitiation and was that accepted payment for the sins of His people. He provided it. He accepted it. And He was it. You see the sureness there? Christ being the satisfaction for His people is not an offer. It's not something that can happen if you act on it. It's not to be. He is. Christ is the propitiation for the sins of His people. When? When did He do that? To be as if it's coming up, isn't it? To be is italicized. He did it before the foundation of the world. That blood sacrifice for the sin of the elect of God was secured and guaranteed in Christ before Adam was made. Before this rock that we're standing on was made, Christ satisfied the payment. We were put in Him, and the Lord was satisfied in Him before the foundation of the earth. Be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. going the wrong way. 1 Peter chapter 1. But Paul told us in Ephesians this. He said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In his love, that act of love, that being put in Christ and him being the satisfaction for our sins. Titus told us that. That in hope of our eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before he created anything, the Lord promised his people in Christ. He put us in him. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We know we're not saved by tradition, what grandma and grandpa used to tell us, something that's not factual, but by the precious, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily, truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This was done before time was. It was just manifested, revealed to us. We're just finding out about it now. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Do we choose to believe in God? We believe in God by him. He gives us the faith to believe him. Proven to us over and over that the love of God was to us first, and by his hand we are shown mercy through the blood of Christ. He loved us first, and we see Christ as that propitiation. We see him as that bloody sacrifice. Before the world was made, the whole of the child of God's faith and hope rest only in our God, not in ourselves. It's of him. That your faith and hope might be in God. Now turn to Romans chapter 5 and we'll close. Romans chapter 5. So Paul says here in verse 8, Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He was risen. That's our proof. He was accepted. It wasn't an offer. It wasn't an example. It was accomplished. God is love. And because of his eternal, unchanging love, he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He sent his Son so he could justify his elect and still remain holy. He's the just and the justifier. He can be mercy and grace can meet and justice can meet and be satisfied. And a poor, dead, helpless, eternity-bound sinner has this revealed in them that the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts, and we love our brethren. We love those who do not know Christ because they are just as we were. They're in the same condition. Every man walking the face of this earth that doesn't know God's in the same condition I was when I didn't know God. And we love the one that first loved us. And we pray for his will to be done. And he said, those that's given me, I will not lose. I'll draw them to me. He's going to get a hold of them. He's going to save them, reveal himself in them, and he's going to keep them forever. That's love. That makes us, you hear that, you understand that. The Lord gives you the grace and the ability to see his love. He sent his Son for us. And it was successful. It's done. He loved us when we didn't love him. We were unthankful and evil. He gave his Son to die for us. God forsook God for me. Does that make me want to go rob banks? No, I love him. Makes you love him back. Just like that little baby. Didn't know nothing. Couldn't do nothing. It was unthankful. And you love it, and you love it, and you love it. You love it. Take care of it. Provide for it. What happens over time? Baby loves you back. A toddler starts loving. No, no. Lord makes us babes and loves us, and He grows us to be toddlers. We love Him. We cry His name, Abba Father, don't we? I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together.